All right, so we're in the book of James, and we're looking at the tongue tonight. And I can tell something about you, even though maybe I haven't met you. And what I can tell about you is, if you're human, you talk. In fact, you talk a lot. Some of you talk more than others. Some of you, we can't shut you up. Some of you are quieter than others, but all of us talk. Apparently, the average human being talks something like 25,000 words every single day. We talk. Every relationship we're in is, it's stained. It's stained by words. All of us talk. We talk all day long, and though we may not be aware of it, everything in life, it's just dyed. It's dyed with words, saturated with words. And tonight we're looking at the tongue, the human tongue, which produces, is part of the process by which words are produced. If we got someone up who was a speech pathologist, they could tell you more. Has more to do with the lungs, I think, as well, not just the tongue. But the tongue here has been described as the strongest muscle in the body. That's because it's always at work. Isn't it? It's always working, mixing the it's involved in the mixing process of foods. It's obviously involved in speech. It binds and contorts itself just to speak. It helps filter out germs, I was reading today. And even when a person sleeps, the tongue is constantly pushing saliva back down your throat so that you don't choke. All right, the tongue. And we're looking at the book of James. And James, he zeroes in on the human tongue tonight. James is a really practical book. James is the brother of Jesus. And he actually didn't believe in his brother growing up. He thought he was out of his mind. We read in Mark chapter 3. And then later on, he sees him die and then sees him risen from the dead. And it's at that moment he starts thinking, well, maybe he really is the Son of God. And James, very, very practical book. He says that if you do believe in Jesus, then it'll dramatically change your life. It'll dramatically change your life. And if it doesn't, well, then you really got to question whether you really are converted to Jesus, whether you're really believing in him. And so in chapter 1, he says, if you really believe in Jesus, it'll change the way you handle suffering. We saw that, didn't we, chapter 1. Chapter 2, last week and the week before, if you really believe in Jesus, it'll change the way, it'll change your attitude to the poor. And then tonight, chapter 3, it's all about the tongue. And in particular, how to control your tongue. And what he's saying is, if you really do believe in Jesus Christ, it will dramatically change the way you speak. And just as if you went to the doctor and you stuck your tongue out, and the doctor would be able to tell you whether you're in good health or in bad health, James pretty much says to us, he says, stick your tongue out, let me have a look at it. And he'll be able to tell your spiritual health by just looking at the way you use your tongue. So I've got five principles which James goes through which help us tame our tongue. And the first principle is this: we must recognize the difficulty in taming our tongue. He begins with a special word to teachers, right? And this is what he says. Verse 1, he says, well, not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Now, James, he's intentionally saying this to get our attention. He isn't saying not any should aspire to be teachers. He's just saying not many should aspire to become teachers. And he wants to get our attention and help us realize the difficulty in taming your tongue. You see, the tongue is it's the chief instrument and tool that a teacher has. That's their chief instrument and tool. And words lie right at the heart of teaching, and words are so hard to get right, James is about to go on to explain. And he says, if you're a teacher and words are your business, you need to be very, very careful, because God takes words very, very seriously. And in fact, so seriously that he judges the way you Use your words. So Jesus even says in Matthew 12, verse 36, that we will all be held account for even every careless word we speak. Not just the important words we say and we get right. No, he says even just the careless, flippant words you use in everyday life, you'll be judged for it. But wait on, we read here in James 1, verse 1, that if you're a teacher, you'll be judged much, 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 much more strictly and severely. Now, why is that? Well, because if you got your Bible, open quickly to Proverbs 18, verse 21. This is the key one. Proverbs 18, verse 21. This is what the proverb said. The tongue has the power of life and death. The tongue has the power of life and death. And we'll come back to that in a little bit. But God takes our words so, so, so seriously. Why? Because they have the power of life and death. And therefore, God takes very seriously how you use those words. If they lead to life, he's pleased. If they lose to death, he isn't so pleased. But James continues, verse 2. He says, we all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say, they're perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. James he's aware of his own shortcomings. He's aware that when he was living at the time of his brother Jesus, he came alongside his brother and condemned him, criticized him, and said he's out of his mind. And no doubt James is remembering what he had said about his own brother. And he says, you know, we all stumble. He's not being a perfectionist, you know, he hasn't this perfectionist mindset. He's like, we're all screwed, guys. Our tongues is just, I mean, I just said screwed from a pulpit, right? I stumbled, right? That isn't a good thing. But James says, realize the difficulty of taming your tongue. We all stumble in what we say. And to control our words and to control our tongues, it's so difficult. It's so difficult. So difficult that not many of you should aspire to becoming teachers. Come down to verse 7. We'll just skip there just for a little bit. This is what he says there. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. I'm always struck by the way they tame a tiger or a lion. It's like, oh, there's no way I'd get that close to a lion. But you can tame a tiger or a lion. But look what he says, verse 8. But no human being can tame the tongue. And so my sermon title today, it's a little bit wrong, really, isn't it? Somewhat misleading. How to tame your tongue. James says you can't. He says human beings, they're taming all these wild animals in life, but no human being can tame the tongue. So maybe we should change the sermon title today. How can I tame it? You can't. I can't. So does that mean we just pack up, go home? No, because really, what is impossible for man is possible for God. And this should make you, from the start, recognize not just the difficulty of taming your tongue, recognize the impossibility of you taming your own tongue. James is trying to actually get you to look up and look for a savior other than yourself as he starts off here. You can't tame your tongue, he's saying, but possibly God, by his grace, can. What's impossible for man might be possible for God. So that's the first thing he says. Recognize not just the difficulty, but the impossibility of taming your tongue. Secondly, consider the disproportionate power of your tongue. All right, that's a little bit wordy, right? Consider the disproportionate power of your tongue. In verse 3 to 5, we see James use two very vivid illustrations to show us how disproportionate the power in the tongue is. So have a look, verse 3. Firstly, he begins by saying the tongue is like the bit in the mouth of a horse. He says, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Right? The mounted police, is that what they're called, who ride horses? You watch them ride their horses down Crown Street to their barracks on the other side of Cleveland Street. And they're these massive, amazing animals. When we used to live down there, Evie and I would always walk past and try and stick our heads in to see these enormous animals. And no doubt James had seen the warrior horses of his day and heard about the chariot races and these massive war horses and police horses. The direction they're going is controlled by just a little bit and bridle in the mouth of this massively powerful horse. And James is saying, though it's small, the tongue is just like that. It has the power to control the direction of your life. And then he continues, he says, the tongue isn't just like the bit in the mouth of a horse. He says, the tongue is like the rudder in a boat, verse 4. He says, take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Liz grew up in Balmain, and her house, she had this amazing old house with this front yard that you'd look out onto Sydney Harbour, and you could sit there and you'd look out, and to your right you'd see Barangaroo, and, you know, years ago before they'd started developing it, you'd watch these massive container ships come in under the Harbour Bridge, and you'd be wondering, will they get under or will they scrape the bottom of the bridge? They're so enormous. And they'd come into Barangaroo, they'd unload, and then they'd load up just full of all these containers. So enormous and so heavy. And if you've stood next to one, you realize how giant they are. And James is saying that no matter how large those ships are, they're still just controlled by such a small little rudder. No matter the weight of the ship, it's controlled, it's directed by just this tiny little rudder. The tongue, James is saying, is like that rudder, so out of proportion to a boat, and yet so powerful in directing your life. Consider the power of your tongue, James says. It can set your life on a trajectory, a direction, even though it's just such a small, insignificant little bit. The proverb says, the tongue has the power of life and death. In other words, your tongue, it can send you on a direction just like the rudder of a boat and the bit in the mouth of a horse. It can send you in one of two directions. It can send you in the direction of life, or it can send you in the direction of death. And James is saying that if your tongue is set on the direction of life, it'll be full of encouragement. It'll be full of teaching. It'll be full of unity and peace and love and wisdom and correction. But if your tongue is directed toward death, it will be full of criticism, judgment, and condemnation. And so if your words, though such a small aspect, though your tongue such a small muscle, it has a disproportionate power in your life. Your words, my words, I think we underestimate this. Our words have far more powerful in our lives than we think they do, and in the lives of others than we think they do. And why is that? Well, if you go back to the first book of the Bible, we realize why. Because in the first book of the Bible, the first place where we see any talking, any speaking in the Bible, we read that in the beginning there was nothing, and then God spoke, let there be light. And light burst forth out of the darkness. And God, when he first started speaking, his words, they created reality. He didn't have to do anything. He didn't kind of go, you know, anything like that. He just spoke. And these words, they created reality. He didn't just describe what he was creating by some other power. His own words had the power to create reality. And we are made in his image. And we find that our words, they still have the power to create, or sadly uncreate, realities. And so our words are much more powerful than we think they are. So let me give you an example. What is your self-image made out of? What is your self-confidence made out of? The way you view yourself completely shapes the course of your life, doesn't it? But where does your self-image come from? It comes from the accumulation of words, things which people have said about you, to you, behind your back for decades, parents, teachers, and friends over the years, and your view of yourself completely shapes the direction of your life. And it's all based on what people say of you. And that's why the words of teachers, they don't just recognize a direction a student is going in. The words of teachers, they create the direction sometimes. They have the power to create the direction students are going in. Many of my teachers when I was growing up, they showed no hope for me. I was terrible at reading. I couldn't spell at all. And they'd say terrible things about me. And it just made me kind of give up until one teacher, year three, I don't think she thought I was the most brilliant kid in the class. But until Mrs. Singleton, year three, I still remember her name. I don't remember hardly any of the other teachers' names. But Mrs. Singleton, year three, she gave me words of encouragement. And you know what? I don't even remember the words she gave me. I do remember one word she gave me. She said, "Toby, you have the most amazing brown eyes," right? She didn't even talk to me about my schoolwork or anything like that, right? And I still remember that. She's saying to me, "Your eyes are so beautifully brown," right? And I remember what my friend said to me in high school. He said, "Toby, you're so full of crap that it's welled up within you and turned your eyes brown," right? I remember that one. I remember Mrs. Singleton, year three, right? And it wasn't anything to do with my schoolwork, was it? And it just gave me courage. I'm like, someone likes me. Someone believes in me, even if all the only thing they believe in is my brown eyes, right? Incredible. Your tongue, my tongue, it's got a power out of proportion to its size, completely out of proportion. It can send people in the direction of life, like my teacher, Mrs. Singleton. Or it can send people in the direction of death. The tongue has a power over life and over death. It's crazy. So not only do you recognize the difficulty, the impossibility of controlling your tongue, we must consider the disproportionate power of your tongue. It has a power over your life, totally beyond the proportion to its size. Okay, point three. The third principle that James gives us is that we must admit the destructive tendency of our tongue. We must admit the destructive tendency of our tongue. And so James, it's quite an amazing, vivid passage, this, because he just heaps up metaphor after metaphor after metaphor. And I love metaphors, so I'm in my element here, right? And he gives us a bunch of metaphors here, vivid pictures about how the tongue has the ability to just to cause destruction. And the first metaphor he uses in verse 6, he says, "A tongue, well, it's a fire." I remember being up at Warrimoo in the Blue Mountains at Christmas many years ago, and we had Christmas lunch at my uncle's house, lots of seafood. And then on the way home, I think it was Haley, my brother, and myself, and I think Liz may have been in the car, were driving back down the mountains, and on the horizon, you saw this enormous black mushroom cloud. And I thought, I seriously thought, who is bombing the Blue Mountains, right? Why are they bombing that? Because it looked like one of those mushroom clouds on the news when you see bombs getting let off. But it turned out that it was the start of a bushfire, and over the following days that bushfire would rip through all of those suburbs just across the road from the house we had Christmas lunch in. That night everything got burnt down, and it was a bushfire, and over the following days it destroyed everything in its path. And it was all started. How do fires start? They don't start by fire. They start just with a spark. That's how every single fire in the history of our world started, just a spark. And that spark starts to burn and is inflamed into a fire. And our words, James says, they start fires. They start fires, don't they? And these fires, they can cause raging fires that can't be extinguished and which go on and consume and destroy everything in life. For every for every word written in Hitler's Mein Kampf, I don't know how you pronounce it, I was reading this week, for every word that he wrote in that book, 125 people lost their lives. Such is the power of words. It's just a spark, but it can create a raging fire. And even though our words may not have caused wars or wrecked cities, they can break hearts. They can murder reputations. And James says, watch out. Then James also says, verse 6, this is his next metaphor. He says, the tongue is a world of evil. Just pick that, a world, its own ecosystem, its own system of life. You know, I kind of imagine as I'm reading that, a science fiction movie, and, you know, they hop off the spacecraft and they emerge on this world of evil in darkness, and there's just smoldering fires all around, and the people in that world are just hell-bent on destruction and creating misery. James says the tongue, it's a world of evil. Next, James says the tongue, it corrupts, or other versions say it stains the whole body. So the tongue is a stain, says James. And here's the thing, ladies, how careful are you when you're putting on a dress for a wedding, not to damage it as you're getting into it? And guys, how careful are you when you're wearing a silk tie at a wedding and the lamb, you know, the lamb roast comes and is plonked down on your plate? You know, I still remember the rookie mistake would have been like 2003, 2004. I'm sitting there, the lamb gets plonked down, lamb and gravy, and I look down and the tie just flops into it, you know. Terrible, rookie mistake, right? Guys, always tuck it in, right, to your shirt like that. But or throw it over your shoulder, right? Rookie mistake, terrible. But that's the thing, you know, that's what James is saying here. Your words, no matter how well you dress up your tongue by going to June Daly Watkins or going to Toastmasters, doesn't matter how well you dress up your tongue, it can be stained and besmirched by one unguarded comment. Your tongue, it can corrupt, it can stain you. And what's more, it can stain others, can't it? It can defile them. It can make other people just feel dirty and polluted. He's just so practical and relevant here, isn't he? Next, James says, the tongue is a restless evil in verse 7 and 8. Look at this. He says, all the animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures, they are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil. The tongue, James says, is like a wild animal that roams up and down the earth, gorging passerbys. It's quick to defend itself. Your tongue is. My tongue is. It's swift to attack others if we feel threatened. It's anxious to subdue and control and get power and respect from others. It's driven by anger and fear, and it's marked by evil. And I wonder how your tongue responds when you're cornered in life. You smack in a trial and someone's being unkind to you. Is your tongue like a restless animal that just gorges anyone that threatens you? And then finally, the tongue, says James, verse 8, is full of deadly poison. The tongue has the power to poison relationships, workplaces, even families. I wonder how many of you you've been in a family or a friendship group or workplace, and it's just the mood of one person. It can just dramatically change everything. Christmas Day, everything's great, so much expectation, it's going to be a great day. And you see the mood of one person change and their words come out biting and devouring others. And it just poisons. It just poisons the event. And slowly but surely, life's eaten away and destroyed. And it doesn't matter how good and pure and full of life your relationships are. One drop of unloving, untruthful tongue. That's all that's needed for everything to be poisoned. And so you can poison a child's heart, can't you? You can poison a child's heart by saying you're stupid. And that word, it goes into that child and affects that child like toxic chemicals underneath the soil. And it affects the child for years and years. And you know that because I'm still dealing with that, right? And you're still dealing with words that were said over you. It poisons. It can poison your heart, and words can poison communities. And if you can't trust the words of government, the words of news agencies, the words of business, then you have a complete breakdown in society. Social relationships, political relationships, economically, everything gets poisoned. And there are places in the world right now which have been poisoned because no one can trust anything anybody says. The tongue, it's full of deadly poison, says James. The Proverbs say that life and death are in the power of the tongue. Life and death, because the tongue is a deadly, it's full of deadly poison. All you have to do is just spit words at people, and death. And so how many murders, suicides, and wars have been caused by careless words? Now, this is the reason why you'll never see in the Bible, anywhere in the Bible, no author in the Bible would ever be so stupid as to say, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. You know, the Bible isn't so naive as to think that words can't hurt us. Because frankly, sticks and bones, all they can do is break our bones. But words, they can get into places where sticks and stones can't. And it does serious, serious damage. They poison relationships. They get right into your soul, right into your self-regard, right into the center of your relationships, communities, and nations. And they poison everything. Now, James doesn't just say that the relationships will be poisoned, does he? He says that the tongue, it can be a poison, a deadly poison, destroying not just relationships, but they can destroy people themselves. It's not just the relationship which breaks, but the person breaks. Because you can damage their identity, you can crush their hope, you can leave a legacy of darkness in their hearts. You can poison not just your relationships, but the people themselves. Poisoned and die. And I wonder how many times have I poisoned those around me simply by my words? And who of us would be quite comfortable if we were to play a public recording of everything we'd said in the last month? You know, this passage, it makes us cast ourselves on the mercy and love of God and makes us seek out His forgiving grace, that our word sins, our speech sins, our tongue sins would be forgiven. We must admit that there is a terribly destructive tendency in our tongues. For our tongue can be a fire, a world of evil, a stain, a restless animal, and a deadly poison. Well, fourthly, the fourth thing James says is that we must identify the deadly inconsistency which plagues our tongues. James hasn't finished the devastating analysis. Look at verse 9. He says, "With the tongue we can praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness." Look at that deadly inconsistency that plagues your tongue. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. The tongue expresses the fundamental contradiction in our lives. It's more contradictory than anything else in nature. We read in verse 11 and 12 that a fig tree doesn't produce olives and a grapevine doesn't produce figs. How can a tongue which praises God condemn those made in the image of God? What a terrible inconsistency. And I wonder if you've ever been on the way to church and you're excited about praising God, right? Excited about preaching the name of Jesus, excited about talking to your friends about your weeks, and someone's gotten in your way on the way here, and you curse on your way to praising. And James says, what a terrible inconsistency. And then fifthly and finally, he says, the way to tame your tongue, he says you've got to replace the deadly spring of a bitter tongue. That's the final thing he says. He says, replace the deadly spring of your bitter tongue. So here's the thing, what can we do, right? This is a fairly bleak sermon thus far. How are we to deal with our tongue? Toby, you've told me it's impossible to tame it. Well, what good is this part of the Bible if I can't tame it? Well, it is impossible for you to tame it. But God's redeeming grace is able to get into your souls and change your heart so that your tongues themselves are changed. Now, where do we see that in this passage? Well, we see it in verse 9 to 12. Again, read with me. He says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in the image of God. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. Brothers and sisters, this shouldn't be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives? Or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. This teaches us about the deadly inconsistency that plagues our tongue, but it does more than that. It actually subtly reveals how our tongues can be tamed. James isn't just speaking about the inconsistency. He's saying that there is an organic connection between your tongue and your heart. He says there's an organic connection between your tongue and between your tongue. He says just as it's impossible for a fig tree to bear olives or a grapevine to bear figs or a bitter salt spring to produce fresh water, so it's impossible for a bitter heart to produce fresh, life-giving words. In other words, your heart is the spring out of which flows all of your words. Jesus says this in Matthew 12. He says, the mouth speaks what the heart's full of. You want to get in control of your tongue? Well, you need to do something about your heart. Jesus says, the mouth, it only speaks what the heart is full of. And so what is your heart full of? If it's full of bitter water, your mouth will speak bitter words. If your heart is full of sweet water, it will be full of sweet words. And so what James is actually hinting at here, how we are to tame our tongues. I remember hearing someone recall a large family dinner as a child in which he'd watch his uncles get really, really drunk. And as he was telling the story, he was sharing about how he and his brother were sitting in this room with his uncle who was wasted. And it was just the three of them. And the uncle started saying these sexually explicit things about women. And his mother looked around upstairs and realized these boys weren't anywhere and the uncle wasn't there who was a drunk. And she realized what was happening. She grabbed the boys and pulled them out of that room and put them in the car. And this is what she said to those boys as this guy told the story. He's recounting what his mom said to him. He said this. This is what his mom said. I want to say something to you, and I want you to never forget it. There's nothing that comes out of the mouth of a drunk that wasn't there in the first place. There's nothing that comes out of the mouth of the drunk that wasn't there in the first place. And what she meant there was that the alcohol doesn't create the sexually perverse things which come out of the mouth. You know, in his sobriety, it's there in his heart. But so what does the alcohol do? It loosens the tongue. So that actually what is in the heart, it actually spills out and overflows. That's what Jesus is saying here. It's out of the heart that the mouth speaks its word. And I wonder if you've ever heard someone say, well, I didn't mean to say that. You know, it'd be more biblical to say, please forgive me for what I actually meant. That's what Jesus is saying here. It's incredibly comforting because we actually hide, I didn't mean to say that. You've heard people do this, right? I'm not a racist, but let me tell you a racist joke. That's what people do. And they're like, well, they're just trying to cover over the fact that they really are racist. If they weren't racist in their heart, their words, they wouldn't give voice to a racist joke. Is there a bitterness in the water? Then there will be a bitterness on the tongue. Is there a racism in the heart? It will come out on the tongue. Now, here's my problem. I want to blame my situations for the way my tongue reacts. When my tongue criticizes my wife, I want to blame it on her. Well, she should have been doing this. When my tongue criticizes and judges and condemns my coworkers, I want to think, well, no, it's their fault that I'm saying this. It's not really my fault. And James won't let us have this. He says, no, it's not them. It's not what's on the outside which controls what you're doing with your tongue. It's actually what is within your own heart. In other words, whatever you fill your heart with, whatever's in your heart, it will affect your tongue. Whatever fills your heart controls your tongue. And so I wonder if you could think for a moment, well, the words you say, what do they reflect about what is actually in your heart? What do you fill your heart with? You know, what is it that you look to most in life and you say, really, 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 my heart is set on that. I need that. I want that. I crave that. I desire that. And so if it's reputation, if a good name is the most important thing to you, then when somebody criticizes you, out of the heart, the mouth gives voice. Someone criticizes me and reputation is what my heart is set on, then I'm going to cut them down with my words. If approval is the most important thing, if the most important thing to my heart is what people think of me, then I'm going to be a coward with my words. I want people liking me. So I'm not going to say the truth to people because I want their approval. That's what my heart's set on. And so my tongue is going to reflect what my heart is set on. If a relationship is the most important thing in you, then your words will become flirty and gossipy and boastful. Or maybe money and status is the thing your heart is set on. And therefore, what fills your heart, it will change the way you speak. If money is what your heart is set on, then your words will become spin, exaggeration, to get clients, to get business, to get jobs, to get work. You won't be truthful with your words. Whatever fills your heart, if it isn't God and His love, you'll find yourself either being untruthful or being unloving with your words. But if you fill your heart with God and His love, then your mouth will become a spring of fresh water which nourishes and enlivens others. Verse 9, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, it shouldn't be. What he's saying here is that we are able to praise God and curse other people. And that's a deadly inconsistency. But he's also saying you can't. He's saying we can do both, but we can never do both at one and the same time. That's what he's saying, isn't it? Saying we oscillate between the two. But actually, he's saying either you're doing one or you're doing the other. You can't be doing both at the same time. And therefore, the key to sweet, life-giving, fresh words on the tongue is a heart full of praise to God. He says, with the tongue you either praise God or you curse people. He doesn't say with the tongue you either bless people or curse people. Now, if he said that, he would be saying to you, you can actually control your tongue. He's not saying that. He's saying, no. The solution to taming your tongue, he says the opposite to cursing people with your tongue, it's actually praising God. It's a heart so full, so full of God's grace. It's a heart where the grace of God makes such an impression in your life, where the love of God in your heart becomes so real to you, so powerfully intoxicating to your heart. It's when that happens, it fills up the spring of your life with love for others. And it can't help but overflow to others. And if it does, then out of your mouth will flow fresh, life-giving words. And one more thing, and the power to heal those words which have been spoken against you, the power to heal the lies, the scorn, the harsh things others have said about you, the power for for you not to let the those words haunt you. It comes from replacing the deadly spring with God's life-giving, loving spring. You got to fill up from the Word of God. In James 1 verse 18, we read that God gave us birth through the Word of truth. What has the power for me to forget those negative words spoken about me in the past? Only thing that can cause me to forget them is God's Word to me. And when you get God's Word into your heart becomes a spring out of which flow life-giving words to love. Your life starts all over again and you find in yourself a new power. See, that'll heal. It'll heal not just the words done against you. It'll actually heal your own words. And so let's do this for a second, would you, with me. What does this look like to come to the Word of God and to have it fill your soul with refreshment? Well, what it looks like is you come before the immense power of Jesus' words and you realize that every word he spoke not to condemn. I've not come to condemn the world, but I've come to give the world life. It's by coming to Jesus and looking at the absolute consistency of his words and his deeds. And so you read at the start of Matthew's gospel, love your enemies and pray for those who curse you. Jesus says that, love your enemies and pray for those who curse you. And you see him not just with words, but with deeds at the end of Matthew's gospel, praying for his enemies. It was this remarkable consistency between the words Jesus spoke and the way he lived his life. That's how you fill up the bucket of your soul with the spring of living water from God's word. And you see him silent before Pilate. Why was he silent? He had the man who on his words are only words of wisdom, truth, and life for others. And yet he's silent before Pontius Pilate, as I was reading in John's Gospel this morning. He was silent because of every word that comes from my lips. That's why he was silent in that moment. Because of every word which God could punish me in hell for, he was standing there silent, not defending himself against the accusations. He had to be accused. He had to be punished for every sinful word spoken by me which comes out of my lips. I've got to read the Bible as I'm thinking about my tongue, looking for life-giving truth from God to fill up my heart. See, do you wish you could tame your tongue? Well, fill your heart with the love of God, and your words will be as sweet, refreshing words to others. Now, some of you talk a lot. And I don't think God is actually saying here you've got to reduce the quantity of your words. God doesn't want you to stop speaking. You know, today, there are people in this room who are like Pooh Bears, right? You know, you're happy-go-lucky, you're balanced, you're normal, you kind of speak. You know, you speak your 25,000 words each day. You kind of average Joe. But then there are others of us here like Eeyore. You know, we get 12,000 words out every day and we kind of go around. Everything's a little bit hard. But then there are Tiggers here who use up their 25,000 words by 9 a.m. in the morning. And God isn't saying, Tiggers, you've got to become Pooh Bear-like, right? Stop using up everyone else's quotas in life. He's not saying that. He's saying, accept your personality. If you talk a lot, but make sure the quality of your words is such that it tells the truth. It loves people. It creates courage in people's hearts. That's what encouragement is. It gives people hope, a sense of direction. May your words send people on a good life direction. You know, when I come into Vine Church, I love hearing all these different accents, don't you? You hear the Kiwi say, Hebrew, Chibru. And then you hear the Irish, you know, Marcia will say something, which I you don't really know what she's saying, right? No, sorry, Marcia. You know, I love all the different accents. And then there's, you know, Dale with his Bogan accent. You know, I just love it. I come in here, there are all these different accents. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the world came in here and they heard a different kind of accent? And they asked us, well, where are you from? You know, what country do you belong to? Because they noticed the way we spoke, it doesn't sound anything like the way the world is speaking. There's an accent to this, and it's as attractive as an Irish accent. I love the Irish accent, Liam. Just looking at Lee, he's also got it as well. All right, wouldn't it be wonderful if we had that kind of accent? James is teaching us that real Christians, they have Jesus' accent. That's how they speak. Their words and their actions, they go together. They realize how impossible it is to tame their tongue. So they look to God's redeeming grace for help. The real Christians, they consider how powerful their tongues are. And they use it to set the direction for life with encouragement and unity and peace rather than death. Real Christians, they admit the disturbingly destructive tendency their tongues have to poison other people, and they seek forgiveness. And then real Christians, they fill up their hearts with the spring of God's love. For out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are all aware of the way our tongues can be used for terrible evil, to tear people down. We are conscious and ashamed of the way we've even used our tongues this week. And we recall those moments where we can't believe what we just said and how we said it. And we realize we are powerless over that because it's out of the heart the mouth speaks. And so, Lord Jesus, we pray that you come and so fill our hearts with love, with your grace, that our hearts would be so impressioned by the absolute consistency of your words in your life, that out of our hearts would just flow peace and love and purity and kindness and gentleness and patience, that we wouldn't have husbands criticizing their wives or wives nagging their husbands here. We wouldn't have employees bitching about their bosses or bosses condemning and punishing their employees. We pray, Father, that you would give us the ability to change the direction a group is going into despair, into hopelessness, into just meanness, just by the words we say, just as our words are powerful in setting a direction towards death. Give us the ability for our words to be powerless in redirecting a dark world into life, into joy, into peace, into unity. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you wouldn't just be Lord just of elements of our life, but you'd be Lord of the way we use our tongues. The majority of people in our city don't believe in you, not because they haven't read it, but because they haven't seen it lived out, the gospel. And so we pray that we would live such good lives as real, genuine Christians, not perfect by any means, but real Christians, that our world would hear a different accent in the way we speak, so that Jesus would be praised. Amen.